Is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell reveals the answer of how you can know you have eternal life.
And there might be someone that is with us this morning, and you're looking at your life and you're feeling like it's a puzzle on a table and you don't know how it's going to get back together. I just want to remind you today that God will come back even in the times of failure, even when our life seems to be a shambles, and He can put it back together and give it meaning again.
The challenges of life can leave you looking for answers that only Christ can provide. In our series, Only Jesus, we'll explore what the Bible says about who Jesus is and why you must make Him the Savior and Lord of your life. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than a simple historic fact to know. It is the hope of every believer. Through Dr. Chappell's clear and engaging message, you will understand what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, why it matters to you, and how you can apply these truths to your life today. And now, here's Dr. Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Only Jesus.
We're going to be studying some of the singular claims that can be made by Jesus Christ alone. And as we look through the scripture, there are so many wonderful claims that were not only made, but were proven by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. He said in John 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. John 14 and verse 9, Jesus saith, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And I suppose of all of the claims of Jesus Christ, that one which is most important for us to understand is that He and the Father are one, that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For if Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, if He was not deity wrapped in humanity, then what we celebrate with respect to the death, burial, and resurrection would have far less meaning. But because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, then the price that He paid on the cross is efficacious for the sins of the entire world. That blood that He shed paid the price for the sin of all who would turn to Him in faith. Only Jesus can provide such a wonderful gift. Well, let's think about it this morning, shall we? I want you to think about the things that only Jesus can do for us even today. I believe that only Jesus can conquer the fear that comes into our heart. There's a fear that grips men's hearts from time to time, especially as we think of recent days in our nation. I think of the fear that has come into the hearts of men and women as the news stories unfold day by day, as even death counts have increased day by day. There's not one of us today that hasn't had a moment of concern, apprehension, or even fear. And no doubt as these women came to the tomb on that first resurrection morning, their hearts were already broken. We could say they were emotionally wrung out already having seen the Lord Jesus die on the hill of the skull. But now they come with hearts filled with fear. And I want you to notice they feared the circumstance. In fact, the Bible tells us in this passage in verse number 4 that they were much perplexed thereabout. The word perplexed means that they were entirely at a loss. They could not understand why the tomb would be empty and the stone rolled away. And there are times when we are at a loss. We cannot really understand what God is doing. We cannot understand the circumstances that we face. This was a time of painfulness for them. The Bible tells us that as Mary is coming, no doubt with a heart to prepare the body, a heart to remember the Lord Jesus, that this pressure upon her is real. It is so very, very painful. We see these early disciples arriving to the tomb this first resurrection morning with the traditional burial spices and yet with hearts of grief. Not only was it a painful time for them, but this fear was a compounding fear. There was something that kept building and building. I think of these recent weeks as we have heard the news stories day after day, and it seems to get heavier and heavier. I've spoken with our nurses and doctors and medical workers from our own church, and as I've spoken to them, some of them young parents, and talking to them about going into the hospital and into the floor, working with those with COVID-19, I can sense the palpable fear in their voice as they talk about going back home to their children. It seems sometimes that fear has a way of compounding, and there's the initial pain, and then there's the building of such pain and concern and fear in our lives. And it seems that oftentimes that's the way it is, that fear compounds. I remember hearing the story about little Nancy, and she was in her garden, and as she was there in the garden digging a hole, her neighbor peered over the fence and cried out to her and said, "Nancy, what are you doing there?" And Nancy said, "Well, my goldfish died, and so I'm burying him." And she was putting the dirt on top of the hole there, and the neighbor was concerned. She said, "Well, that's an awfully big hole for a goldfish." And Nancy said, "That's because it's inside your stupid cat." And, you know, a lot of times it seems like one problem begets another problem. There's the compounding of problems. And so it is in life, that there will be one initial difficulty that will bring on a financial difficulty, that will bring on an emotional difficulty, and the fear and anxiety becomes palpable. There's no doubt in our minds today that there's an anxiety building in the hearts of many Americans. And that was the case on that first resurrection morning. Oh, we know how things turned out. But just saying at the very beginning, the fear was so real. The fear of this matter of the circumstances that Mary faced. But you know, the fear really was from forgetfulness. The Bible tells us here in verse number 6, "Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Here we see that they had forgotten exactly why this had taken place, and they had forgotten what Jesus had said. And I think a lot of us forget things along the way, and maybe we're even relearning some things right now during this time of social distancing. I heard about a family the other day. They were describing the fifth day of their quarantine, and the husband said, "We went to this really neat restaurant today called The Kitchen. You have to gather up all the ingredients and make your own meal. I have no clue how this place has stayed in business all this time." And many of us as families are learning how to make meals and sit down and spend time together, and we may have forgotten some of those important things. And Mary had forgotten some of the important lessons of Jesus. And I don't want to blame her or be too hard on these early disciples, but sometimes we're the same way. We can hear something preached at church. We can read something in the Bible. But if we're not careful, somewhere along the line of our busy schedule, we forget what we already have been taught. And Jesus, for 3.5 years, had expounded unto them regarding his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, "Tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again." But when the pressure came, they forgot the words of Jesus. Can I encourage you during the season we're experiencing in our country, don't let the pressure cause you to forget what Jesus Christ wants you to remember, that he loves you and that he came for you and that his spirit indwells in the life of his believers. And we see the fear always compounds whenever it is mixed with forgetfulness. And that's why the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You see, the angel was reminding them that Jesus had made a promise and they should remember the promise that he had given. Now, I know that if you're like me, you've had people break promises, and sometimes people have trouble trusting in God, the Heavenly Father, because maybe their earthly father broke a promise or someone hurt their feelings. I love the story of the two brothers that were getting ready to boil some eggs, and it was around Easter time, and the older brother said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "let's take these eggs that we haven't boiled," and he said, if you'll give me the opportunity," he said, "I'll give you $1 if you let me break these 3 eggs on your head." Well, the younger brother thought about it. He thought, well, that's a pretty good deal. Three eggs over my head and I get a dollar. And so he said, you promise? And his older brother said, yes, I promise. And so gleefully, the older brother stepped behind the younger brother. He broke an egg on his head and it came down. He broke another egg on his head and it came down. And the third, and the little boy said, where's the third egg? When's the third egg coming? The younger brother said, and the older brother said, it's not coming. He said, that would cost me a dollar. Now, maybe you had an older brother like that, that tricked you, and his word wasn't a word that you could put confidence in. We've all had that. But when Jesus Christ gives you a promise in his word, take it to the bank, my friend. Remember his words. You see, with the word of God, fears evaporate. Without the word of God, fear compounds in our hearts. And so we understand that only Jesus, only his word can cause fear to be dispelled and faith to be built. They had forgotten his words. But finally, the Bible tells us in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Oh, remember his words today. Jesus said in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Remember that Jesus said in John 14 and verse 16, I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. Remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said the Holy Ghost would come upon us and would help us to be witnesses for him. Oh, do you understand that we gather here today to remember the promise of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? People have not gathered for the last 2,000 years to say, the stock market has risen. The stock market has risen indeed. They have not gathered to say, the dollar has risen. It has risen indeed. They have not gathered to say, employment has risen. It is risen indeed. They have not gathered to say, General Motors has risen. It is risen indeed. They have not gathered to speak about the employment rate has risen. It is risen indeed. There is only one reason that we gather together today and every Sunday, and it is to say Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And when the stock market is down, and when employment is down, and when everything else is down, and yet we know that Jesus Christ is risen indeed, then the fears can evaporate and faith can build in our heart. Well, I'm thankful to tell you today that Jesus conquers fear. But I want you to notice, secondly, Jesus conquers failure. Jesus Christ can lift us up from our failure and our sin, and he can give us the victory that we need. You know, when you read the resurrection story, you can't read it without being mindful of Peter. And the Bible tells us regarding Peter, and regarding these women, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And Peter arose and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Now these women, they saw the empty tomb. They remember the words of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. And they ran to the disciples and they told them about the empty tomb. And they told Peter about the empty tomb. Now Peter represents for us this morning many a wandering Christian, many a wandering agnostic, many people who question perhaps about Jesus. And while Peter was not an agnostic, he certainly was a believer that had wandered away. He had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was trying to figure out what had happened on the cross and why Jesus had left and what he had done. And no doubt his heart was full of despair. And isn't it wonderful that when the disciples saw what took place, that one of the first to hear of the hope of Jesus was Peter? Have you ever had a time like that in your life when you just couldn't figure out what was going on? Terry and I, these last few days, have been trying to put a puzzle together, and it's one of these puzzles that doesn't have a lot of easy lines or pieces, and it's kind of a watercolor painting put into a puzzle. And I'll tell you what, we get that thing out on the table, and we look at that, and we just go, where's the next piece going to fit in, and how's this all going to come together? And there might be someone that is with us this morning, and you're looking at your life, and you're feeling like it's a puzzle on a table, and you don't know how it's going to get back together. I just just want to remind you today that God will come back even in the times of failure, even when our life seems to be a shambles, and He can put it back together and give it meaning again. That's what He did for Peter. He came to Peter in the form of these witnesses to let him know that he was still alive. Now, Peter had failed, no doubt. I think of the failure of his betrayal. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 14, Jesus said unto him, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Mark 14:72. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word of Jesus that said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Oh, the sad day in Peter's life when he had walked up those steps to Caiaphas' house, when he was around that fire, when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and suddenly that man that seemingly had it all together, that puzzle that looked just right, fell apart. He began to recognize his own failure. He began to realize that just as Jesus had prophesied at that Last Supper, now he was the fulfillment of even that prophecy. But the Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 7, the resurrected Christ spoke out and said, "Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him as he said unto you." The Lord gave that message to Peter to simply say, "Peter, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter that you've betrayed me. I want you to come back." Spurgeon says, "God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light, or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God." And I'm so glad that if God remembered Peter, even though he had failed, even though he was a loser, we might say in today's vernacular, God had mercy on him. Oh, he failed in his time of betrayal. He had failed. And each and every one of us are, in a sense, in that same position. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, the failure of sin is something that marks the human race. And even those whose lives look as though they are perfectly put together, still, they fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. We all fall short of God. Romans chapter 5, though, tells us that even though we fall short of God's glory, that we can be brought back to Him. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, even as Jesus said, "Go get Peter. I know he failed, but I want to bring him back." He says to all of us, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, that we don't have to suffer wrath. We don't have to be separated from our God, but that we can be brought back to Him because of the blood that Jesus shed to forgive us from our sin. Oh, John said, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I say to you this morning that only Jesus can conquer your fears, and only Jesus can cover your failures. But I want you to notice finally this morning, only Jesus conquered death. Only Jesus conquered death. Now, many wonderful poets have written and been very inspirational, and many religious figures have given their thoughts and have taught their followers, and yet none of them have conquered death as did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to your fears and failures, you must remember the one that is offering this hope is the one who left his tomb empty there at the edge of the city of Jerusalem. His name is Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about the victory that he provided. Here in Luke 24, the angel simply said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." My friends, celebrate it today. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You see, the pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of the ancient Egyptian kings. And Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because it is the resting place for the nobility of England. And Mohammed's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and for the bones that it contains. And the Taj Mahal was built as a memorial to the wife of one of the Shahs of India. Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. is revered as the honored resting place for so many outstanding Americans. But the Garden Tomb of Jesus is famous not because of what is inside, but because it is empty and only Jesus Christ conquered death and the grave. And it is only through Jesus Christ that you can conquer death and the grave. Oh, the Bible says in John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now let that sink in for just a moment, John 1:12. "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Oh friend, if you want to become a child of God, if you want to conquer death someday, then I encourage you this morning to put your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered death and he has conquered the grave for each and every one of us. Oh, he has given us the wonderful promise of his victory. Oh, it is a victory that is ours today. It is a victory that can be personalized if we would come to Christ by faith. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23 says it so well. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now think about the wage of sin. The word wage means a deserving payment. It is what someone has earned. That is to say that if you go out and work a job for a week or two, at the end of that week or two, then your wage is in the form of a paycheck, the wage that you have earned. But God says the wages of our sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin condition is not forgiveness. It's not a home in heaven. We deserve separation from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And remember that. Eternal life is not through the Baptist church. It's not through the Catholic church. It's not through anybody's church. Eternal life is through Jesus, because only Jesus conquered death and the grave. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven and that you can have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Only Jesus can provide such a wonderful, wonderful gift. 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he raised not up, he still be dead, and he rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins." Oh, but he did rise. He did rise, and he said to us in John 14 and 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?"
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.